I entitled this, Sealed with a Kiss. Of course, that made me think of, what was it, an early 1960s song. But when we think about betrayal, history's full of times of betrayal. People betray because they have an agenda of their own. They betray a friend. Others will betray because of pressure that's put upon them. Others will betray because they're undergoing torture. But to betray someone that you're close with is a terrible betrayal, and especially when it's done with a kiss. You can betray someone by just telling something, and then whoever you've told goes off and causes harm to the person that you've just betrayed. But to actually walk up to somebody and give them a kiss on the cheek so that the authorities can arrest them, that's about as low as you can get. And that's what we find today in our text, is how low Judas had stooped. People do as Judas does all the time. We see it all around the world. People betraying the Lord by saying, praising God, I love God, and yet denying Him in other ways, and keeping either other people from knowing Jesus. But we look at Judas and we can see how evil can take over a person's mind and heart, so that the sin within them, the evil within them is inseparable from their action or from who they are. And it's not just Judas, but it's almost the entire religious establishment that has become so evil at this point in time in history. We like to think of government as being, benign and beneficial. But all we have to do is look at human history, and we find out that government is made up of people, and oftentimes many of them are corrupt. It's a fact of life. But when a whole government turns upon its people, then that is a horrible thing. We can see some of that in other countries in our lifetime. But for religious leaders, and anytime I've studied history, I've had history professors say, the worst wars are religious wars, and the worst battles are between religious people. And that's a sad statement, isn't it? But that's what we see in this situation. Jesus has prayed. He's prayed for this cup to pass. That's why I pointed out in that song, second verse is wrong. It says that he didn't cry for his own grief, but for our sins. But if you read the text, that's not at all. Jesus was grieved because of what he was about to go through. He looked for another way. He was there because of our sins. He was heartbroken because of our sins. But in the garden, it was at the point where now it's time to pay. And it was not easy. And we must remember that it was not easy for Jesus to do what he did. And that's what makes it extra, extra, extra special. To know that as hard as it was, he still said, here I am, and I will see it through. And as we pick up in verse 43 of Mark 14, it says, just as he was speaking, remember he told the disciples, arise, my betrayer has come. Just as he's speaking, Judas, one of the 12, notice it says one of the 12. The Holy Spirit wants us to recognize that the betrayer was someone from the inside. And betrayal is always from the inside, isn't it? But here, he was one of the 12, one of those chosen to know Jesus and walk with Jesus and serve with Jesus and learn from him personally. But Judas, because of the evilness within him, just never got it. Never understood. Never grasped. Because he had his own agenda. But he was one of the 12. He appeared, and with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit leaves none of them out? Here's Judas arriving at the garden. It's a vineyard. There are garden trees everywhere. And as they come up from the valley, they have all their torches. They're carrying clubs. They're carrying swords, like they're going into a battle. And at the head of them is Judas, because he has his own agenda. And so he's feeling pretty powerful, I imagine. Pretty determined in what he's about to do. The religious leaders had wanted to kill Jesus for a long time, and now is their chance. It's the middle of the night. But notice this armed group. It's a crowd. So it would have been a lot of people. Some estimate it could have been at least 100 or more. They come from the chief priests. These are the top guys. They come from the teachers of the law. These are the ones who should know God's word and teach it all the time. And so they know what's right and what's wrong without any hesitation. And the elders, these are the ones responsible for the welfare of the people. And these guys have all gone together to say, we need to get rid of Jesus. Verse 44. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Notice Judas isn't just going up to Jesus and giving him a kiss. He's made an arrangement. He's telling them what he's going to do, so they can recognize which one's Jesus. Now, don't be surprised at that they wouldn't necessarily know which one was Jesus. It is the middle of the night. It would have been dark in the Garden of Gethsemane. And with torches, if you've ever been out camping and whatnot, torches throw all kinds of shadows and whatnot. And you can't always tell who's who. And especially back then, people would have dressed pretty much alike. So for Judas, he says, arrest him. Lead him away under guard. These are Judas's orders to this mob. This is what I want you to do. He said, it'll be the one that I kiss. Now, in that culture, just like many cultures today, when people would greet each other, they would greet each other with a kiss on the cheek. Some cultures, they would kiss both cheeks. And so for him to go and kiss Jesus would not have been an unusual gesture. But it's one that people would do as a greeting. And especially as one of the 12, this would be one of an intimate friendship between the two. Why didn't he say, the one I go and put my hand on his shoulder, that's the one to arrest. Or I'll walk up to him and shake his hand, he's the one to arrest. Or the one that I walk up to and point to, he's the one to arrest. Or the one I go behind him and I grab his shoulders, he's the one I want you to arrest. No, he says, the one I kiss, he's the one to arrest. Well, in verse 46, the men seized Jesus and arrested him. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts that some more things went on. When they realized which one was Jesus, they all fell back. Jesus encouraged them, you know, to do what they came there for, because they were afraid of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit wanted us to know that once they got their courage, they seized Jesus and arrested him. They knew at this point he was not going to resist. Up to that point, Jesus had never done anyone harm, but he had cleansed the temple. He had chased out the money changers and turned over tables. They could see him when he was angry, a righteous indignation. But before, other than that, Jesus was always peaceful. And at this point now, they seize him and arrest him. It wasn't like they just said, okay, Jesus, come along, or, oh, let's put these handcuffs on you. No, they bound him. They tied him up and took him away. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Why would the Holy Spirit have Mark write this down? We know in the other gospel accounts that the man who did that was Peter. And he cut off the ear of the high priest. Always impetuous, always acting out without thinking. He pulled his sword and let it fly in his hand and cut the ear off of the high priest's servant. Jesus right away told Peter to put it away. And he healed the man. I've often wondered, what did that man think at that point? Did he remain part of the mob? Or did he just stay there after they all went away? I've often wondered. One day, hopefully, we'll be able to have that conversation and ask, how did you feel when once Jesus healed your ear? Did you go on with the mob or did you just stop? When did you become a follower of Jesus? I would imagine he did. I would hope that he did. But Peter acted impulsively. Notice the contrast. Those in religious authority were the criminals, acting intently on getting rid of Jesus. They wanted him dead. Peter just acts impulsively. And who does Jesus say, knock it off? It's Peter. He says, put your sword away. Why? Because Jesus had to go through what was about to happen. But he wanted to protect his disciples. The mob was there for Jesus, not for the 11. And then he turns to these men. They've arrested him. He says, am I leading a rebellion? He starts to put them down to kind of maybe tease them a little bit, maybe. Or maybe it's just to chastise them, to put everything in perspective for them. He says, am I leading a rebellion? Well, no, he wasn't. That you have to come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. Maybe he's trying to make them feel a little small, and rightly so, because he was always in public, always available, but they were always afraid of the people. And notice this point. I think this is maybe what Jesus was getting at. You were more afraid of what people would say than you were of what God says. You come in the middle of the night to arrest Jesus as a mob, to arrest him without the people in the city knowing it. You would not do it in the daylight. He's further underscoring their criminal intent, their sinful intent. And isn't that how evil works? Evil likes to work behind the scenes. Evil likes to be in the shadows. And evil will put on a good front and make everybody think everything is okay and everything's running smoothly. But behind the scenes, evil is at work. And Jesus points that out to them. Look at what you're doing. Look at the foolishness of what you're doing. But, he says, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Jesus sees their folly, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. The will of the Father must be fulfilled. The very things that Jesus has foretold must be fulfilled. And as they begin to take him away, the 11 scatter. They deserted him and fled. That's an understandable thing to do, I think, because what were they going to do? They couldn't fight because they were outnumbered. Jesus already told Peter to put the sword away. So only two of them had a sword. There was nothing to do but just get out of the way. Where they all went, we don't know. We do know that John followed this crowd, and Peter followed a little bit further behind. What the others did, we don't know. But what we see in this passage is evil always has its agenda. Evil always wants to push what it wants to accomplish. Evil has been prevalent in this world ever since Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. Satan has his agenda, and that is to keep as many people as possible away from God for eternity. And evil in man's heart, in this world, is to get what one can get. And evil is always going to be a dishonest way. It's always going to be selfish and dishonest. And the more authority we exert for ourselves, oftentimes the more evil we can become. And if we are in positions of authority, well then the temptations for evil are much greater. But the temptations are always there, working behind the scenes. And how often do we hear of people being caught? We thought, oh, how can that be? How could that person do that? Well, evil. Evil is always present, even within each one of us. Betrayal by a false friend. You know, that always hurts, doesn't it? When you think someone's your friend. Now, Jesus knew Judas wasn't his friend. But I think Jesus did feel bad for Judas in that he saw how deeply evil Judas was. Earlier, Jesus had said, remember at the Last Supper, when he was said, one of you are going to betray me, he said it would have been better if he had never been born, if that man had never been born. So Jesus did have some compassion for Judas. But evil always brings out violence. We don't have to look far to find violence, do we? So many homes are violent. So many marriages are violent. So many people, even in the workplace, are violent. I've seen several articles lately online about road rage. People are violent. And why? Over usually silly stuff. But the tendency to be violent, to lash out. People will be violent physically with weapons or their fists. People will be violent using cars. People will be violent using their language, their words, trying to hurt or trying to subvert that which is good. And they use their language to support that which is evil. But Jesus chastises all. Evil is evil and ultimately leads to hell. People do terrible things. A few of us were talking last Sunday about how it's always amazing how you can watch movies, you can watch TV shows, cop shows, detective shows, and you see evil people doing, you know, people doing evil things, and the bad guys always lose. Okay? And you would think people in our world would wise up and say, oh man, I'm not going to do that. You can see programming about, you know, spouse abuse. And people say, oh, well, you know, you would think people say, oh, I never would do that. And yet people do that. Why? Because human beings as a whole do not learn. We tend to be selfish. And if we're not submitting to the will of the Lord, evil can take hold, a firm hold within our lives. We can claim we love Jesus and still live as if we don't. But Jesus is always saying, that's folly, that's folly, that's folly. Religious people will promote that which is folly. Religious people will often be the most outspoken for that which is folly. It's been true in Jesus' day. Remember, the religious leaders were always at odds with Jesus, never over the Word of God, but always over their traditions. And that is still true to this very day. Many claim to speak in the name of the Lord, but their words are the folly of Satan. Always look to God. Listen to Jesus, not just what religious people may claim. But Jesus was prepared to die. And that's what we celebrate the Lord's Supper. He did die on that cross for you and I and rose again on the third day. Jesus knew he would be victorious, but what he had to go through was terrible. But he fulfilled Scripture. Keep that in mind. God always keeps his word. God always fulfills his mission. And it's amazing to me how many people will say, well, I know this is what God's word says, but that was then, this is now. Keep in mind, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When God says something, he means it. And it doesn't matter what men or women might say that's different from that. We are called to follow God. Because guess what? The only word that anyone's ever going to be judged by is God's word, not any human being's word. That's so important to note because that's why Jesus died on the cross. Not that we could go on being like the people of that day, but that we could follow God through Jesus Christ, through the Word inspired by the Holy Spirit. We are called to trust and obey, for there is no other way. We sometimes forget that, don't we? Trust and obey, for there is no other way. Well, that's not our invitation song. It's love divine, all loves excelling. But it says, you know, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. We are the recipients of God's love and mercy. But as recipients of that, that means we belong to Him. And we owe our allegiance to Him first and foremost, above all other things. Judas never got that. Judas was about the world. Judas was about what he could get. His disciples weren't too sure at this point in their lives what was happening, but they would soon find out from the resurrected Lord. But you and I, we're on this side of the cross. We're on this side of Jesus' victory, and we're looking forward to Jesus' return to take us to heaven, to be with Him forever and ever. And so He calls us to ignore the world, its teachings, even if it comes from religious people, but to remain faithful to Him, to His Word, because He fulfilled His part. We're called to fulfill ours, and that is obedience to His Word. Let's stand together, shall we, and sing a couple of verses here of Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.